change them to man's thinking and life and circumstances, then you'll get away with it. But if you really allow the Holy Spirit to teach us his word, we can't get away with these things. So God, in his mercy and grace, raises us up to be able to live by the standard of this word. And we're going to look today in Jeremiah 17, verses 1 to 10. Jeremiah 17, verses 1 to 10. Now, we often just cite verses 5 and 6, but we need to sometimes get the idea of what is being said in the context of what we're going to look at. And in this, Jeremiah is prophesying over Judah. Judah's sin and punishment. The usual thing, not trusting God, rebellious, turning away, trusting in what man is saying instead of trusting what God says. There's nothing new. It's literally right through the Bible, the time Adam fell from the standard that God had set in his life. Nothing new. In other words, it's Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. And so let's take it up. It says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the pointing of a diadem, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altar. While their children remember their altars and their wooden images, by the green trees on the high hills, O my mountains, in the field, I will give a plunder. Your wealth, your treasures, and your high places of sin within all your borders. And you, even yourselves, shall let go of your heritage, which I gave you. So he's reminding Israel what they have, what they are, how they have had by the Spirit the law written into their hearts, in their conscience. God reminds them of this. I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Now, it says here, I will cause you to serve your enemies. In other words, you don't want to serve me. I will hand you over to the arm of the flesh. I will cause you to become dependent on what man offers, because you don't want to trust me. Are we getting the pictures we're leading into this? For you have kindled fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. And here it is. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes. In other words, he's lost his discernment. He can't see when good comes. Where is he? He's a shrub in the desert. And a shrub doesn't survive very well in a desert. We know we've had a very, very, very dry, hot summer this year. And a lot of things are drying in the garden. And they reckon the harvest this year is way, way down to what it normally is. So this is the idea of what it means. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land which is not inhabited. And he goes on here. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its root by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. There's a huge amount in this that really speaks to us, but it goes on, doesn't stop there. These two next verses are very important. Mm. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? With a question mark. I, the Lord, searcheth the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So there is the mercy and grace of God. He still will look into the heart. He will look to see even if there is a mustard seed of faith. He's always looking for something to work with. Now, we have shown the analogy over the years what our faith is. Our faith is like clay. And a potter has to have clay to work with, as he can't produce anything. And we know what that clay is. It's a greyish brown bit of muck. That's what it looks like. But placed on the wheel with the potter's hand and the application of water, you see what those hands can produce out of that clay. And our faith is the same. For God to answer, for God to be glorified, for God to answer our prayers, we have to offer him something. And that clay is our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us. And we see right through the scriptures where God is working with saints and looking for that seed of faith in which to work to glorify his name. Now, the children of Israel constantly, through rebellion, moved away out of the presence of God into unbelief. And the next thing you know is you read where they lose the battle, or idolatry comes into the land. Instead of worship Yahweh, they have their false images, their false gods. It's a constant thing going on with the children of Israel right through the Old Testament. Well, are things different today? No. Not even under a greater and better covenant and promises. Human nature doesn't change. Man doesn't change. We've already said there's nothing new under the sun. So God is looking for this consecration. He's looking for this faith, this belief. This is why it is so vital when we come to meetings that we come believing. It's absolutely vital if we want to see God moving in our lives. God will move heaven and earth if he sees that mustard seed of faith. And this is why, sadly, there isn't the presence of God so often to be found amongst believers. Because they're not really coming believing. Why is it they don't believe? What is the hindrance that stops them from believing? Well, I believe this is one of the main problems. Right here, what we're reading in Jeremiah 17. It is easier to trust and depend on the arm of the flesh than to trust the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That is one of the greatest problems we have in the 21st century in professing Christendom. And that is why God is calling a remnant out now in these last days who will come back trusting God, even if it means taking your last breath. Because whatever it is, whether I'm in this life or whether I'm with the Lord, it doesn't matter, because we're passing through.
Amen.
And we have had saints even in this assembly who trusted God on their deathbed that by his stripes I was healed, who are with him in glory. And who are we to judge Who are we to say they should have gone to the arm of the flesh, or they should have seen the doctor, or whatever it was? It is between them and God. What God wants us is to stand with them in their trial, confessing the promises of God, agreeing, believing with them. There's too many of Job's comforters around, sadly, in the house of God, who are still gripped with fear and unbelief. Ah, yes, but what if? What if? You see? Better to keep quiet and not say a word.
Amen.
I have had to admit before God sometimes, when I've seen brothers or sisters going through a trial, I've had to say, Lord, I want to stand with them. I want to confess with them and believe with them. I'm a hindrance. I've got unbelief there. There's fear working with me because I don't like what I see. Help me, because I'm a hindrance to them otherwise. That's meaning business with God. And there's nothing wrong to confess that, because God's exposed it for a reason. He wants to get you to that place. This is why we can learn from one another. Sometimes we see, oh God, I see that faith in that sister. Lord, work that also in me. That I too can believe and stand. You know? That is what body ministry is about. That we learn from one another. We pray one for another. We believe, we stand together with one another. We don't let go. This is why I said there will be prodigal sons that will come back. And they'll come back on the basis because we haven't let go. The same as the horns of the altar here. What are the horns of the altar under the old covenant? When they had committed a sin, even a murder, if they had got their hands on those horns, they were saved. They're saved. That was what they were for. To give hope. And that's what spiritually we do. Do we not? Now the biggest question that is raised, God uses man. And indeed, he does. But also the devil uses man as well. We don't hear that one so often. Well, God uses man. He's using man today through technology. We're using the computer. You know? The Lord's using it, because we wouldn't have our brothers and sisters being able to come and share with us today. But do we rely upon it? Do we put our faith in it? Our hope, our future in it? You're all saying no. I wonder why. You know why. Because you know what the Word of God says. You know, our Lord Jesus mixed with all sorts in his life. He was around them. They were after him. Many times their motives were wrong. They only wanted what they could get out of him and everything. But the question is, did he trust them? No. He loved them, but he didn't trust in them. There was only one he trusted, and that was his Heavenly Father. And we do the same. We do the same. And this is what deals with this idolatry, which is such a problem in the house of God. So, looking at this then, it says in verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Right. Now, this word cursed, what do we know about this? Well, we've all got ideas about to be cursed, or the idea of what it curses. It says that Christ became a curse in that sense. He wasn't cursed from his divinity, being God in flesh, but he took the curse upon himself. He became that sin bearer. He didn't become sin, else he would need a saviour, which a lot of these JDS teachers teach today, sadly in the charismatic move. That he became sin and that he went down to hell or Hades and had to be raised up in 3 days and so forth. Absolute heresy, rubbish.
Absolutely.
They got it all wrong. If he became sin, he would need a saviour.
Amen.
He said when he took his last breath, Father, this day I committed his spirit unto him, and he went back to his Father. And he said to those that hung with him, this day you will see me in paradise. Which day? This day.
Amen.
Not in 3 days later, where you've got to be raised up, born again himself. Absolute heresy. They don't know sacrifice. They don't know Old Testament. When the sacrifice was slain and placed on the altar and the blood shed, the Bible says that the flesh remained holy, and even anyone who touched the flesh became holy.
Amen.
It didn't become sin, defiled, cursed, which these JDS teachers teach. And these are some big names in ministry who teach this. No, he didn't. He became a sin bearer. That is what the sacrifice was. It bore the sin in the flesh. But he was divine, he was holy, and he went back to the Father. Yes, in his flesh, he was raised up 3 days afterwards. God raised up a new creation, a new humanity out of him. That's why when his mother saw him, he said, don't touch me. He hadn't yet been raised into glory at the right hand of the Father. That's why we become Christ-like. This is why we are being changed from glory into glory, and we will be like him when we are transformed, when we put off this old garment, the flesh. So, going back to this word curse, it means to lay under a curse. It means to be made a curse. It also can mean it's a form of adversity. You are adverse. You are against God, his standard. In many ways, you have deliberately allowed yourself to become cursed. You will to do it. That is why witchcraft is so serious. They choose to rebel against God. In other words, you may be right. You may be true what you're saying, but I don't care. I choose to rebel against God. That is bringing curse upon you. That is the idea. It's another word, it's a misfortune which befalls. It attaches itself. It becomes your identity and so on. And so because they're cursed, they like to use objects. They like to use, this is why in witchcraft they cast spells. Because they're cursed, they have that ability, that power under Satan to cast spells, which are curses. Now you have been freed from the curse. You are no longer under any curse, under any form. Why does it say in scriptures that the sin can lie through the third and fourth generation that comes through? In many ways, sometimes there are curses that come through generations. That when you come to Christ, he breaks that curse through the new birth, through the blood of the Lamb. And you can find many traits. Even medical science will tell you this, where they can see comes through. A lot of those curses. Witchcraft is very, very busy applying curses on things. Did you know, we've even heard, that sometimes in technology, big companies bring in spiritists, mediums, witches, to bless the product. But it's a curse. Did you know that goes on? Does. Satan's very, very busy. Very busy. So there it is, this idea. It's the lot. And for the believer, God forbid, who once confessed Christ, who becomes cursed, in many ways it means that the believer has lost their peace, lost their direction, lost the relationship with God. They're hindered. And people who put themselves under an oath can also bring a curse upon yourself. This is why Christians don't take the oath. And we're told this twice in the New Testament. Let's just look to it quickly. James chapter 5. James 5 and verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest you fall into judgment. Why are we not to take the oath? Because as believers, we don't lie.
No.
We speak the truth. We don't need to lay our hands on the word of God and swear by an oath. And many who apply these oaths don't even believe in the word of God. This is the hypocrisy in courts.
Yes,
they don't even believe it. But it's tradition, it's protocol, and so on. You don't do it. I've refused it, but they know. They know about it. They say, fine, fine. Because they know Jehovah Witness don't swear on the oath. There are a lot of religious cults that don't swear on the oath, but we certainly are not. Because an oath, if you don't give it, keep it, can open the door to curses. Another one. Matthew 5:34. Chapter 5 and verse 34. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And you know, even our Lord said it. You do not need to take these oaths, because this Christian should not lie. That is the whole point. So there we are. We have some symbols here. And we've been looking at this word curse. The next word we're going to look at, trust in, it says, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength or his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. So the arm. What is the arm? Well, the arm is quite simple. It means a symbol of strength. And this idea of arm is can be, also be political. It can be military. So political, governments, military, all are set to show what? Strength. It's to be a warning. They actually like to minister fear so that they can keep the people held down. And history shows that right through. So here's this idea of the arm. It can also be sacrifice and so on. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles Second Chronicles, chapter 32. Second Chronicles 32 and verse 8. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Here is the analogy. With him is an arm of flesh. That's what God says. But with us, the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. That's why battles are not won. Because we trust too much in the arm of the flesh. And yet we've shown you that the church has to prepare for this final onslaught, this battle. And I believe the overcomers are the only ones that can fight this battle in the last days, because they are no longer relying in the arm of the flesh of man. That's the only way it can be won. And God was teaching the children of Israel this principle all the time. And then we get another area where it says, it talks about the heart, whose heart depart from the Lord. What does this mean? Well, it means to turn aside, to turn, to depart, to remove yourself. In other words, it means to come to an end. I don't want to walk this anymore. I've had enough. We've all felt that, haven't we? We've all been tempted with that one. Mm-hmm. But something within us says, Lord, don't give up on me. Yeah. Whatever it takes, just do not give up on me. Because your alternative is the arm of the flesh of man. And when you turn to the arm of the flesh, you turn to man, it's vexation, it's hindrance, it's confusion, it's lies, you name it. And who wants that? Deuteronomy 11, verse 16. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. There were the warnings to the children of Israel. Constantly they were battling with that one. So there we are. We have looked at various words with regard to these two verses here. Or certainly in verse 5. So cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And he will be like a shrub in the desert, and so on. Just surviving, if need be. You see, you cannot survive in the desert unless God meets with you. And there's the difference, you see. Otherwise, you won't survive in a desert. And I can tell you, I've been out in the Sahara Desert. That is no place, firstly, to get lost. And it is no place where you will survive. You could actually go mad. Because all the way around you, looking as though you've got sea all around you, you've got lakes around you. But they're not. They're a mirage. They're an illusion. You see? And a lot of people who have been in deserts go mad. Off their head. So to preserve, which we are, which Israel was, God has to be with us, preserving and keeping us. What does the desert do? It stops you from relying on the arm of the flesh. There is nothing in the desert that you can see what man has built, unless it's Dubai. I mean, that's a sort of different thing, but they're not far from water anyway. But I'm talking about a huge expanse of desert. When you go into that desert, it is barren, and everything tells you man does not live or survive here. And that is the very place where God takes us. He takes us away from relying on the arm of the flesh, from relying on man, from relying on technology, relying on all those things to survive, which we're told if you don't rely on them, you cannot survive or live. That is what he's done. So what has he done? He's drawn us to himself, like we are today, like the saints are who are coming to the room today. We find ourselves drawn away from the crowds, drawn away from those who don't want to go on to perfection, a perfection of faith. And we know there's nothing in this desert life that we can rely on, only the presence of the Lord, that fire by day and that pillar of fire by night. And he says, I am with you and I will not forsake you. And he says he would cause us to flourish in the wilderness.
Amen.
Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters. You can't do that in desert. There aren't any waters. Well, I've got good news for you. There are, they're wells. What do you mean they're wells? You and I. As life comes out of you and me, we are those wells of living water. We are giving life to each other. What life are we sharing? We give in our fellowship the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a well producing life 24/7 in this wilderness experience. I don't seem to feel like it or whatever. Don't go by how you feel. You just are. You just are. And not only that, but we spread our roots by the rivers. In other words, we know where the word is. We know where the anointing is. We know where God's presence is. We know where he's speaking. I know where the river of life is. And I'm not departing from it. You see? Whatever the experience, whatever we go through. Hallelujah. Because that is where I'm supernaturally protected and kept. Well, what do we conclude from all of this then, brothers and sisters? Christ became a curse to restore blessing upon the believer. And he's removed that from you and I. And as you pray and intercede for your family, your loved ones, have you ever thought of start warring in the spirit that the Lord leads for that curse to be removed? Because some of them are. You see it. Oh, I'll follow the Lord. Only the next day to find they've gone back. They're backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. There's something, there's no stickability about them. That can be a curse that's doing that. Sometimes we need to go before the Lord about our family, about your children, or whatever it is. Lord, this is a curse that's working. But you paid that price, and I am going before you because this is going to be removed once and for all in the name of Jesus. And it will. It will. Because you have been given the authority. Satan serves you. He is under your feet now. I don't know why that's coming out, but the Lord knows. So that may be, it could be for me as well, as I seek the Lord. But sometimes these things just come out my mouth and I don't try and understand. They just are coming out because God can be addressing things. It's a couple of scriptures you know very well in relation to what we're talking about here. Psalm 1:1. Love this psalm.
Yes.
The first psalms that open up. It speaks about water,
yeah,
life.
Yeah.
Absolutely wonderful. You all know it well. Probably got it underlined. Nevertheless, we never read it. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So you will prosper if you do it God's way. And then he goes on about the ungodly, how they will not. What about Matthew Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there's all your blessings. You're blessed. You're blessed if you are poor, and it doesn't mean that you live as a pauper. That is not what it's saying. It is saying that you have an attitude to the lowly. You have an attitude to the humble, humility, all those things that outwardly we look poor, wretched, stupid. These poor people, deluded. I mean, how often we've heard that? Blessed are you. That's the king. Yours is the kingdom in heaven, he said. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We mourn sometimes because of what goes on. The sin. Things that can happen. We can't laugh about it. We can't make a joke about it. Can you make a joke of the world out there that's going to hell?
No.
Can you make a joke out of it? No way. No way. Not at all. We mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because we've got nothing to boast in. We're all a product of God's mercy and grace. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. God's put that hunger within us to go deeper with him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We desire to be pure, to be made right, to be perfected. There's just that appetite for it. We fail sometimes, but we don't give up. Amen. It's our goal, it's our standard. Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We don't want to make trouble. We don't want to be regarded as troublemakers, causing divisions, sinning with the tongue, which we heard of earlier. On the contrary, we choose to keep this shut for the sake of unity and oneness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you will. You're righteous. You've done nothing wrong. But they're blaming you. Have you experienced that one? I have many times. Keep it shut. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And he does, and he will. In his time and his way. We receive the blessings of Abraham. Galatians 3:14 tells us. Abraham's blessings are mine. We sing it. I am blessed when you are blessed. When I see God blessing you. And he says he will bless us with houses, with lands, with brothers and sisters, and persecutions. He says he will do that because we are the seed of Abraham. But as I say so constantly, when we see blessings, when I see you blessed, I appreciate it because I know that's free, but it's cost you everything. It's not come just like that. Trial, delays, confessions, battling. Will God provide or not? You know, the devil on your back. See, God isn't faithful. I know, I go through it. But when he manifests, oh. Do you know, I want to give you a little something. It really blessed me. As you know, Brother Alan is here. And we went out shopping yesterday. And the Lord bless our brother here. And when I was in the shopping centre where I go, there's a place I go to sometimes. I just go and have a look, you know. And I thought, well, I could do, you know, with another pair of shoes, really, because I've got a couple that are really going west. But I knew what I wanted. And I went in this particular place, and lo and behold, the shoes were there. I thought, praise God. You know, and the devil said, well, they won't fit you. I thought, yes, they will. I'm going to put them on. But they were very expensive. Now, I was prepared to pay for that, and I felt the Lord say to me, leave it. Yes, Lord, but they'll go. No more voice, no more voice. I heard it once. Leave it. But you know when God speaks, I thought, okay, I'm going away. So 2 weeks later, we were yesterday, we went to town, and with my brother, he's buying a new mobile phone. The Lord blessed him on that. Really did. And I completely forgot all about it, and the Lord said to me, go to that shop. Oh, right. I said, Alan, I'll be back. So Alan was busy doing his deal. I went there and I looked, and there was nothing I couldn't see. And I thought, you know, I'm sure you spoke, Lord. And I looked around. There were the shoes on a different shelf. And not only that, they have been reduced half.
Be then brought back t-shirts.
Glory to God.
Now, this is how we're to walk. This is it. He wants to speak to us. You know, because he loves us. You see? Now, I could have missed that and said, got my mind in. No, they'll be gone. They'll be gone by tonight. I'm buying those, whatever. I heard it once. Wait. See? Now, the shoes are irrelevant. It's God in this. It's God speaking. That's what blesses me.
Yes.
You see? And he does. And this is then what makes these things, when he gives us these things, so special. They come with a double blessing. That is prosperity. That is the abundant life. You see? Not demanding that God should give it because it's in the Word of God.
Amen.
God doesn't have to give anything. But he does because his nature is generous. Yeah. Our Heavenly Father is very, very loving and generous. And when he gives, he can give abundantly. Because that is him. But he has a way in which he does it.
Yes.
That is the point, you see. I wasn't sure whether to share that or not, but, you know, God knows. That's why he wants to bless you. He wants to bless me. He wants to bless all of us. And we know that these blessings are also to be shared as well. Because that's what body ministry is about. So that when we see a need, if we can help fulfill that need, then we do so in the name of Christ. That is what it's about. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. Do we want to still live trusting in the arm of the flesh? That is the question that we have raised today. We have not told you how you do it. We have not told you when you should do it. We have not told you all those things that we trust in the arm of the flesh. And I don't have to tell you what they are. You know. You know. But I will just say this in passing. I believe the ultimate of this is God to get us not to trust any more in the arm of the flesh, where we are still trusting him even today now. You have got to face this. You have got to be in dialogue with God. You've got to be real and honest with him. You've got to tell him if there's still fear that makes me hold on to whatever it is. And he'll work with you. He'll deliver you. And why are we emphasizing this? Because the age we live in now, and all this technology that's coming forth in nature, is to hold and control you.
Yes.
That is what it is. And so we're being delivered right in the midst of all this stuff that's coming on planet Earth. Now, only God can do that. Only God can do that. And he will, and he is. So make it your number one priority to go before God, because God, I believe, has spoken today because he loves us. We've got to get free from this. The arm of the flesh, man, is a hindrance. It is like a thorn in the flesh. It doesn't matter when you seek on something or you want to buy something or you even go and ask and inquire, whatever it is, the next thing it is, you're blinded with all the technology, all the science and everything. I mean, you know, we were getting this phone yesterday, but I knew Brother Alan, I knew the Lord was leading and guiding him. It was all the technology, you know what it's like in these showrooms. You see one, you see the lot. I mean, there's stuff there, you know, and they come out with it all, whatever. And the Lord just showed, that's the phone. That's the deal. That is what you want, you know.
Yeah.
And the girl that the Lord led to deal with this with our brother, she was lovely.
Amen.
She was gentle. She wasn't trying to push. She wasn't trying to blind with all this technology. It just sailed. You see, that is God when he's behind something. Because they're blinding us with fears. There's always fear behind all of this stuff. What if? You know? Well, praise God. We are delivered from the arm of the flesh, from its strength. We are delivered from the curse, because that is what attaches itself to it. That's why he's getting us free. You cannot be under a curse. If you're under a curse, you cannot go into warfare. The devil's got you before you even start. So I think, as I close now, this is the right teaching in what I'm dealing with, the armor of God, so that we're free. And Satan doesn't want you free, he doesn't want me free, because we are dividing his kingdom. The church of Jesus Christ is dividing his whole, because that's what you do in warfare. You divide it, and when it's divided, it becomes what? Weaker. It loses strength, power. That's what it is. And the first thing is that God delivers us from his lies, from his deceptions. See? So that can't hold you anymore, because the word of God sets us free from that. That is our standard. So once you are set free from him trying to come like an angel of light, you are then free, open, to be able to start to move into the next stage of warfare, because then you can see what he is up to. God will open us up to his kingdom, and he's going to show us this, his kingdom. He's going to show us where these high powers are placed in the world, which you can come against and divide. And he's going to show us that in our warfare, we come against these powers, and what gives them power?
Money.
And we break that hold so that it can no longer be financed. Amen. But we'll go into all of that later on as we get into these studies. You have been given the power and the authority to address all of this. Little wonder Satan doesn't like this. Amen. The greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for encouraging us. Thank you again for speaking to us. Lord, we're not under the curse. We're under the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And Lord, we want to praise and thank you for this. Father, thank you for our brothers and sisters who've joined us today in the room. Be with them also. Bless, preserve, and always keep them, Father. And we thank you for this time. We thank you for this fellowship. We thank you, Lord, that you make it possible. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.